need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Dave. Y'all may be seated. Appreciate again the worship here in the first Sunday of the year. Praise the Lord. I got like a clean slate here. I could start any series I want. And instead, I'm going to do a couple off-the-cuff messages that have been on my heart. And this one just came on my heart last week again. So let's open our Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, or since I was a teenager, has been my life verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I realized last week when my son said that he had a life verse, and it was Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he preached out of it, I said, wow, I've never done that before. And so I felt bad. And then when he preached out of it, he did such an eloquent job of preaching it, I thought, wow, everyone should hear that. And so you won't unless you tune in to his last week's broadcast, which is readily available at Anchor Baptist Church in Massillon, Ohio. But in the meantime, let's go ahead and look at a brief survey of this tremendous charge given by the Apostle Paul to us as believers in this day and age that we live in, for sure. We need this. And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let's go ahead and look into God's Word this morning. And if I set a timer to ding, then we'll quit on time today. 1 hour and 20 minutes, that would do it. No, wait. Romans chapter 12. I hope it's a very familiar verse to you, and I hope, again, these two verses, again, are a blessing. Let's go ahead, and you're all seated comfortably, so I'll leave you seated, but let's open. Is it cool in here? Is it good? I noticed tuning in that you can, to the point of distraction, you can hear that furnace chirping over there. But it makes it sound warmer in here, even if it isn't warmer in here. We know that the furnace is chirping at us. Praise the Lord. So if you're cold, change places with someone who's warm, and we should be good. Romans chapter 12. Let's look again at the first couple of verses. You follow along in your Bible as I read from God's precious old book. Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Father, praise you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. And as we look at your words here in this charge. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts for a new year, and Father, for new life even, that we could again just step off in this year with a new dedication for making our bodies a living sacrifice. And we'll praise you and thank you for helping us with that charge, even in your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. So, as we begin here, turn with me first back to Romans chapter 1. I like to look again at who our audience is. And I love the book of Romans. I've taught all the way through the book of Romans. And in that sense, I suppose I've spoken on Romans chapter 12 before. But I haven't made it a theme of a whole hour and a half message. And so let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 1 and look at who the audience is here. Most of us know, again, that Romans is written to the Romans, again, and is written by the Apostle Paul. But he is specifically writing to saved individuals. So look with me at Romans' opening. Its salutation says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. Two, okay, so that was his salutation, the from. And so here's his two. To all that be in Rome, verse 7, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is writing to the saints which are gathered at Rome. Paul had not been to Rome. He knew he was going to be, and he wanted to be. But here he is writing to the saints that are at Rome, Gentiles. And so Paul labeled himself an apostle to the Gentiles. God labeled him that as well. And so as we look here, this is written to the Gentile believers. Turn over and look with me at the verse 16 of this first chapter. And you notice the theme of the whole book. This is more than a letter. I like to call this a dissertation, if you know what that is. It's an argument that's presented right from the beginning. And in Romans 1:16, we find the theme of his argument. So notice he's a Jew. He's writing to the Gentiles. Notice the emphasis. You can think of the Romans Road that we've memorized, and the emphasis that's on the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Greek. And so he's making a distinction here for the Gentiles, but to recognize that, hey, it's to all. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. You think again of that Romans Road. It's a presentation of how one walks through the steps of the gospel and becomes a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 16 says then, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Remember John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so here's the emphasis on the salvation that's needed, and he puts this in the forefront for this whole epistle or this dissertation that he's writing here. And notice what its theme is. It's right here that it's salvation to everyone that believeth. And then he has that emphasis on to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I like to augment that, having studied the book through and looked at all the descriptions and up to where we're at, the just shall live evermore by faith. That's how you get your everlasting life. It's by faith. And the just shall live, wherein we walk day by day, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do that by grit. No, by faith. We're going to do that again by faith. And so the just shall live by faith. And so notice here in this verse that we have the theme of this book is the righteousness of God. And just to emphasize that, let me go ahead and look at one more verse that's very familiar to us in the Romans road. Romans 3, verse 23. Notice that this is in the middle of a sentence. We pull this out of a sentence that starts in verse 21 and goes on and on and on and on. So we've memorized this one little verse. There's always a danger that we pull something that's a catchy clause or catchy phrase out of the middle of a context of something and we miss the whole context. And so, again, to make sure we don't do that here, look at Romans 3, verse 23. He's coming up with a verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Remember I said that was the theme of his book. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all men that believe, for there is no difference. And then we fold in our memorized verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then it's got a dot. And so that means, again, that's just a thought in here. And then it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a, and there's a word again, that they ripped it out of all the modernist Bibles, but praise the Lord, you need a dictionary to keep it in your King James Bible, that he is a propitiation. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Remember, the theme here is the righteousness of God for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, this his righteousness. Remember, I said that the righteousness of God is the theme of this whole dissertation to the Romans, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so we see there the righteousness, the righteousness, the righteousness of God. Don't miss, again, that propitiation word and what that's saying, again, because that's kind of the heart of his whole dissertation. Part two is the fact that, hey, this salvation is available to us by faith, but don't forget the price that was paid. The Lord Jesus Christ, for all have sinned, but now there's one who is a propitiation. What does that propitiation mean? That means that the best illustration I've seen of it, at least it works for me, I'm kind of a simple-minded guy, but is in Japan, they bring a sacrifice of food and they leave it for the gods in this little shrine that they have. And they leave that there for a propitiation. It's kind of like to appease the gods. It's kind of like to set aside their disfavor. They offer them something. Listen, that's the word propitiation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was given as an offering, listen, to appease God's wrath, to appease him, to cause again that he not take out his wrath on Eddie Rice. Instead, he presents himself as a propitiation, an offering that's given to appease an angry God. And sometimes we don't like to think of God in that way, but boy, that verse kind of emphasizes that the righteousness of God forbids him to accept you as a sinner. His righteousness forbids him to say, okay, I'll just overlook their sin and receive them. No, he can't do that. And so the emphasis of the whole book here is on the righteousness of God and the wonder that he provided a means that we could again be acceptable to him And it's only done when he offers his only begotten son as a propitiation. And look how it says there in the closing to that verse. I lost the place already. But it gives an emphasis that that's done by your faith. And there's nothing more than faith that purchased for us that free gift of salvation. And so that's the emphasis here of the first 11 chapters, is the wonder that God could remain righteous and still receive you and I into his presence as forgiven individuals. And so that's why we use the first 10 chapters of Romans to demonstrate a pathway to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, is because the miracle of the fact that God's a righteous God and he can't accept you into his presence. He can't accept your sin life and your flesh and our carnal minds into his presence. But what there is a propitiation, something that would appease him. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to jump back there to Romans 3 and hit that one other word. I missed it on my way through. Notice he's a propitiation in verse 25. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance. There's another three-syllable word. Through the forbearance of God. And so notice again that there is a forbearance of God. I'm reminded of that word and what it means when, again, I think of my little brother. My little brother had destroyed one of my model airplanes when I was a kid, and I was consequently going to destroy my little brother, and he knew it. And so he knew he had it coming to him, and he ran into the house, and he sat next to Mom. And I ran in and stood next to him, and I couldn't punch him in the nose like I wanted to. Why? Because of the forbearance of Mom, okay? And so because Mom was there, Freddie Rice got away with destroying one of my airplanes. And that's what forbearance was in my mind. I always remembered that. That he was saved by the forbearance. In other words, I would have punched his lights out for what he did. But he knew where to sit. And so, listen, if I could get so graphic and bring it right down to earth. That's what God is. For your sin, he would punch your lights out, okay? But for the forbearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a propitiation, God then has a forbearance towards our sin. It isn't. I mean, the miracle is that gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And so that's the forbearance of God and the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ there in that one little section. And all of it has this emphasis on the whole books, the righteousness of God. Fast forward now, let's walk to chapter 12 where we're at. And notice here again that we've got a therefore. I beseech you, therefore. And because of all of that was just described in those first 10, 11 chapters about what we have to receive salvation and to stand clothed in righteousness in the very presence of God, because we can do that as saints, and even the fact that he would call you a saint, that's astounding some of our minds right there. And so there we are, standing in the very presence of a righteous God. And I beseech you, therefore, because there you are in that position, the therefore is so important in this. And then it says, and the first line there says, I beseech you, therefore. Let me go back to my notes and see if we can't get through all this outline. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I guess I read all of the verses. And so let's go ahead and look at this. First thing is to beseech you. I beseech you, as we look at that, notice again the beseeching of God. This is God beseeching. Through Paul, the author, he's beseeching you. And in God's stead, I beseech you. I like that word, I beseech you. I like it where it shows up because we go to God and we don't beseech God for a Jeep Cherokee. We beseech God because we're at the point of death. We beseech God because our child is at the point of death. Think of the times that it's used in the Bible that someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and beseeches him. And again, we have Matthew 26, 53. Jesus could pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. He could pray, so Jesus could beseech God. In other words, he could go to him in a desperate moment when he was headed to the cross, and he could beseech God, and God would answer him. And so that's one of the early uses of that. And so whenever we have a prayer, very often it is related to beseeching him. Then came unto him to entreat, to comfort, and to beg, as it were, a centurion beseeching him. And let's look at this one in particular, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. I've been quoting this on my knees for a couple months now, and I'd again pointed out four things that this leper did. Mark and chapter 1 and verse 40. Notice it says four things. Count four things that this leper did. The verse says, and there came a leper to him. First off, you got to come to him. And notice what it says then, beseeching him. Now, you don't beseech somebody because you got an inconvenience. You don't beseech somebody. Even I was looking at that, and sometimes I don't know if we beseech him as we would intercede for others. Some, I suppose, we would. But beseeching is more a begging God because we're in a horrible plight. And we're looking for an answer, not pretty soon. We got something that's pressing hard on us right now. And so here this leper came beseeching him. And then look at this next line. And kneeling down to him. Notice that there's knees involved in that prayer. Notice that there's knees involved in that beseeching to come humbly with his face to the ground on his knees and saying unto him. It could have said, and said unto him, but it doesn't. It says saying. And beseeching and saying are ongoing things, again, that is repeated. So it only has it once here. But this is what he was saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I'll leave this as an exercise for the reader, that you go ahead and look at the next verse, verse 41, and write down four things that Jesus did in response to this request. And then the next verse tells you, wow, how effective that was. And so notice this idea of beseeching is a begging. Mark 5 and verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Do you see the urgency there? Do you see the beseeching, the begging, the quick, I need a response here. And now look back at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord is beseeching you. The Lord is beseeching me. I beseech you, brethren. We've already covered the fact that this is to the brethren. This is to the saints. This is to believers. By the mercies of God. Psalm 51 it talks about the prayer of David. And it says, according to thy loving kindness. And then it says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. And so here's, by the mercies of God. Boy, more often we need to just praise the Lord for his mercy. We just need to, again, grace is when we get something that's unmerited, undeserved. But mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And notice here again, it's by his mercies that we are bringing this to, that he's beseeching us with this. By the mercies of God, that he's not giving you what you deserve. And then it goes on to say, that we again, by His mercies, that we present our bodies. I got a whole rant that I would go on here, but there's probably not time for the whole rant. But look with me, hold your place here, and look with me over at 1 Thessalonians. I want you to emphasize this verse, chapter 5, circle it in your Bible. Probably you'll not bump into this, but I bump into it way too often. It makes me very nervous that philosophers and philosophy and all man-made religions and all Protestant denominations get tangled in this mix-up here. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace, this is his closing, this is kind of his benediction, he's kind of giving his salutation or his goodbyes here. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body preserve blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and you can't miss this, God made us in the image, in His image, and He has an image of body, soul, and spirit. He has an image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are made in His image as a triune creature. There's something called dualism that's taught in all the theology books that says man is material and immaterial. And that works for all the philosophers, but it don't work for a Bible believer. Thiessen is one of the genuine Baptist theologians who wrote a systematic theology, and he put in there, well, I believe that we're just material and immaterial. That's all we are. And Paul's opinion was that maybe we were body, soul, and spirit. Really? Paul's opinion? You're going to stick with that? You're a Bible believer and you're going to say this is just Paul's opinion? I was so angry when I read that. That here's a leading Baptist theologian that says, well, that's just Paul's opinion. And I'm sticking with what the Romans taught me, the Roman philosophers taught me, that we're just material and immaterial. Because you really can't tell the difference between soul and spirit anyway. Really? Can God tell the difference between soul and spirit? Hebrews 4:12? Yes, He can. And so the Bible is emphatic. And it's a little thing to a lot of people. Well, what difference could it possibly make? It makes a difference whether you believe the Bible or not. And the Bible says that we are body, soul, and spirit. And let me explain that again. We're coming up on Easter Sunday. It's coming up here shortly. And body, soul, and spirit is important in the Lord Jesus Christ. His body went to the tomb. Yes? His body went to the tomb. Where did his spirit go? I don't want to make this a test. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit went to God. Where did his soul go? Where did the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ go when he died on the cross? His soul went to hell. And I will not leave thy soul in hell. Listen, there's a division. His body was in the tomb, his soul was in hell, and his spirit was with God. Now, I don't know how that works. I know that when a saint dies, that we are, soul and spirit are caught up to be with the Lord, and our body stays here. That's what that separation is. But notice here again, there's a distinction between body, soul, and spirit. And I want to emphasize that because so many theologians throw that under the bus, and it has no business under the bus. That's a reality of it. Orthodox Christianity does not believe in body, soul, and spirit, although the Bible does. Be self-conscious, rightly dividing the word of truth, and it divides into body, soul, and spirit. And you might have trouble distinguishing between your soul and your spirit. But let me put it this way. Your soul already belongs to God. When you got saved, you gave your soul to God. And He promised to keep it for eternity. And it will never die. Writing to save people. And it doesn't say that you present your soul as a living sacrifice. We've already given our soul to Him. Our spirit. I found this verse and I've never gotten over it. And so let me read it for you. It's in Proverbs 27. It's not Proverbs 27. It's Proverbs 20. .7. Okay? Proverbs 27 says this. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord Jehovah, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You know, you have a spirit within you. And you have a soul. And you have a body. When people say they know Ed Rice, I think, yeah, too many of them. They don't know me. They know this guy that's inside of this body. And they know that. And they recognize me, perhaps, on the street. And that's why I'm growing this beard. So now I'm incognito again. And they won't recognize me. But no. I'm inside of here. This is not me. I'm inside of here. And so it's always good to be do a little bit of self-consciousness. To be able to step back and look at yourself and do some reasoning about what we are. And when we do that, we can again see that we have bodies that do not belong to God right now. Our bodies are still carnal, if I could use that word. Still in this flesh. And notice again that this calls out that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. This carnal, meaning pertaining to the flesh, this fleshly, this sensual, this what we gain our senses from in this world, that's our body. And it is carnal. Romans 7:14. Turn back there. We're reading Romans chapter 11. Look with me back a couple chapters to chapter 7. And look with me at verse 14. For we know, this is Paul speaking again, about our salvation process. And notice what it says, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so there's a difference between body and soul here. And our soul, our body is still carnal. Oh, look, chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What's that mean? Enmity rhymes with an enemy of, okay? And our body is still an enemy. Our saved, born-again bodies are still at enmity with God. We're still warring against God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we're drawing some lines here between body, soul, and spirit. That's pretty deep stuff. But again, I want us to recognize that here we're called to give our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. 1 Corinthians mentions, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Another one in Hebrews chapter 5, it closes out, but say, I've got some meaty things to give you, but you're not ready. You're still carnal. You're still half in the flesh here, and you haven't crossed into the... And then he gives seven principles that you ought to study out first before you can enter into a maturity and have a victory over that carnal body. And so notice here is a cry out to us that we would sacrifice our carnal bodies to Him. And so as we do that, something should come to mind about being a sacrifice unto God. And it should be a verse in the Bible. I didn't write down the reference, but I've memorized it in song. It's not word for word, but it goes like this. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. What is it?
Galatians 2:21.
Galatians. No wonder I couldn't find it. Galatians 2 and verse 21. Mark that in your Bible. I'll mark it in my notes here. Galatians 2, 21. I am crucified with Christ. Remember Paul someplace saying, I die daily. Romans, again, already deals with the fact that, hey, this flesh doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't do what I want it to do. And I've got to die daily. Galatians 2:21, is that what that was?
Yes.
Galatians 2:21. Think about that for a minute again. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, someone read that verse for me.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Oh, yeah. I should have had that in my notes right there. See there? So, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, that's what it means. That's the giving of our bodies, a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ now lives inside of me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of God living in me. That's what this verse is crying out for us to do. To give our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I think of the verse that says, God speaking again through Paul says, be holy because I am holy. And the reason I don't like that verse is that says, because you're supposed to be as holy as God is holy. And wow, that's pretty holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Holy means wholly separated. And what are we going to be wholly separated from? This carnality that we carry around with us. And so here's a charge for our new year, that we again could be crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And then it goes on here in our text to say, which is your reasonable service. That's only reasonable that he would ask this. And that's one of the reasons that I got hung up on this verse as my life's verse. Because that's only reasonable. By the mercies of God, look what he saved us from. Look what we didn't get because we deserved it. And by his mercies, we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. And then I don't have time to outline all of verse 2 there, but it's a good outline just the same. And boy, I encourage you to hold on to it. It says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. And notice again that we are. I was watching. Shane don't have TV per se. I'm thinking that might not be a bad way to live. But he's got all these other Fugos and all these other things that I never heard of that let you watch TV shows. But you get to pick which shows you watch rather than just sitting there absorbing the trash that's dumped out on the networks per se. And so I was going somewhere with that. Our being conformed to this world. Listen, everything in this world is pushing on your mind to conform to the world. One of the comparisons I like to do in looking how much Bible reading am I doing, am I reading my Bible more than I'm watching TV? Wow, for me that's a challenge. For me that's a good test. Do I spend more time reading my Bible than I do watching TV? I'll guarantee you that saints from 150 years ago spent more time reading their Bible than they did watching TV, okay? Than they did being conformed to this world and having that conformity pounded into our mind. Every time we see a billboard, every time we see an advertisement, every time we turn on the idiot box in our living room, we are being conformed to this world. And here's a charge that says, hey, don't go down that road. Don't be conformed to this world. On the first day of the year, we read, of course, Psalms 1 that said, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, we do that all the day long because it's all around us. And we've got to take guard and say, hey, blessed is a man that don't do it the world's way. Be not conformed to the world. And then look at the second part of that verse. But be ye transformed. How are you going to get transformed? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he added, with all thy strength. Four things. And so, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And listen, how are we doing on that? What did they say? This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. Yeah, let's go with that. How are we doing on that? Not well. Here we are in the 2026. I don't know what you do about resolutions. There was I think Thursday is National Break Your Resolution Day. And so that gives them 1 week again and then we have a National Break Your Resolution Day after 1 week in. And that's not unlike us again. And so when we resolve that, hey, that's it, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and make that our resolution for stepping in, listen, you won't make it through the first day before there's distractions and things that pull us away from God. And so here, there needs to be a renewing of our mind. And again, I like to emphasize the fact that we can stop and answer my mom's question that says, what in the world were you thinking? And we can stop and be self-conscious enough to analyze what are we thinking? And to recognize again that we need a renewing of our mind. And it comes through, praise the Lord, here's a book. It'll increase your faith. Does it say that? Yes, it does. Where does faith come from? Here's a book. It'll increase our faith. And we need to be in the book. We need to be people of the book. 2026. Let's go about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. It'd be good for us. And you do it a little bit, and you'll find out that, hey, it's just like giving. If you give a little bit, God says, test me this day and prove me. So test him a little bit. Prove him that if giving your body as a living sacrifice, he doesn't smile on our lives and give us a peace that passes all understanding and give us all the promises. The precious promises of this book are given as we again present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for Romans. Thank you again for the whole book. But Father, as we not take the time here today to read the whole book, I pray again that you'd help us just with this precious passage about being reasonable in our service to you. And I'll praise you and thank you if you could touch our 2026 in such a way that we could do a reasonable service to you. And we'll thank you and praise you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll go ahead and dismiss like we started. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. 722 in our books if you need it. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord bless you for worshiping here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church today.